Let's go, first of all, Revelation chapter 4. I want to read some scriptures from here as we look at a very important topic here this morning. We started last week, we were looking at the rapture and the revelation, and this morning we want to continue on that similar thing, but what happens between the rapture and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that as he returns, there is a catching away of the saints, and then there is a 7-year of very great tribulation period that will take place, and then Christ will come back, and he will have a revelation of himself. He will actually, according to Zechariah, actually set his feet upon this earth on the Mount of Olives. I'd like to begin here this morning by looking at a passage in the book of Revelation. If you would stand with me in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, we find in chapter 1, tells us about Jesus Christ. In chapters 2 and 3, he tells us about the church and what's taking place in these seven different churches. And then in chapter 4, he says here, "After this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." Look with me down to verses 10 and 11 here as well. "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying," and here it is, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Purpose. We are very happy to say that when we die and leave this world, we're going to heaven. And that's a privilege. But we have to remember that the purpose is we are created for God's pleasure. We are not an entity in ourselves. He is the one. When we take our eyes off of God, when we take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will get it wrong. He is always the one we look to. He is always the one that we are to please. And I say it's a privilege to know that I'm going to heaven. But it really doesn't matter what's there, though we have a lot in the scriptures to tell us what's on the other side. But the most important thing is that he gets the glory, and that my heavenly Father is pleased. Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Lord, would you help us this morning? Would you go before us and direct us in your word? Lord, I need your Holy Spirit's filling. I cannot do this without you. Your word is just too great. And then, Father, we would look to please you in all that we do. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Watch over the children as well. And amen. Please be seated. We were mentioning last week how that there is the rapture of the saints. Then there will be coming the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are definitely very distinctly different. In the rapture, there's the removal of all the believer when Christ returns. There will be the appearing of the Son, and he will actually return to the earth, whereas in the rapture, we find that we are caught up in the air and says to meet him there. We find with the rapture that Christ comes to claim his bride, and we'll touch on this as well, whereas in the revelation, we get there into the book of Revelation, they're even showing us that Christ returns with his bride. He'll also then establish the millennial kingdom, whereas when he catches away the saints, it'll be the beginning of a great tribulation time. And we know that this time of rapture, we know that it's imminent, meaning happening at any time. But when we have the revelation of Christ and him coming to actually set his feet on the earth, It's going to be preceded by signs. We see that in Matthew chapter 24. And it'll be a message of judgment rather than when we look at the rapture, we look at Christ coming for the saints. It's a message of comfort rather than a message of judgment. And it's a program for the church, whereas when Christ comes in his revelation, it'll be a program for Israel. And so there are a lot of great changes. When Christ comes and catches us away, it's not going to really change anything in creation. But when he comes in that revelation, a lot of things are going to change as he heads into that millennial kingdom. Also, when he comes in that revelation, he's going to fulfill Israel's covenants. He's going to make them a nation again. And when he comes back like that, it's going to have an effect upon the whole world. Whereas when he comes to catch us away, that effect is only going to be on the believers. Very important things that are happening there. What I'd like to look at this morning is there's that time between the rapture and the revelation. And there are two basic events we find in the scripture. One is called the judgment seat of Christ. And the other is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the judgment seat of Christ, he gives us quite a few details about that. He doesn't explain a lot about the marriage supper of the Lamb, but we do know that this will be a great event that takes place as well. This judgment seat of Christ, as we look at this, we would say, well, what does he have in store for us? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we saw in the book of Revelation here, as John was given this vision of Christ, that God is the one who needs to receive the glory and the honor. He is the one who is worthy. And so when we look at this judgment seat of Christ, you say, what is the time of this judgment? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, as we turn over there, he says here that therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. It's until the Lord, he says there, until the Lord come. There's a purpose there. We also find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, this time he says, there, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me alone, to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing, there in 2 Timothy 4, 8. That we need to be looking forward to that appearing time. As Paul was saying to Timothy there, Holy Spirit was giving them, he says, and we'll look at these crowns, Lord willing, we'll look at these things next Sunday, but to understand that there is this judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, all of them that love his appearing. He says, we need to be looking forward to this. This takes place between the rapture and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also want to be able to understand not only the time of this judgment, but who is the judge of this judgment time. We're there in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. He makes it very clear to us here. He says there in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, he says here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He says that we must all appear. And who is he talking to here in this book of 2 Corinthians? He's talking to this church at Corinth. He's talking to those here who are saved, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look a little, back up a little bit there to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14, and this will also show us here as well the judge of this judgment here. In Romans chapter 14, verse number 10, he again goes on to show us here, and I know we have to got you turning to some different scriptures here, but I believe this is very important because I don't want you to take my word for this. I could just draw a timeline saying, this is what's going to happen, but you actually need to see this from the scriptures in order to understand where we're going to be and how it's going to work. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, he says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, who's he writing to? When we look at the context of this, when he says all, he's talking here to the folks here who are saved. So we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, he says in verse 11, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. He goes on to say, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And we find here, also find in John chapter 5, verse 22, where Jesus said, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. It is the judgment seat of Christ. It is Christ himself who will be our judge. Now, we do know that at the great white throne judgment, we find in Revelation chapter 19, God is the judge, and he's going to judge the unsaved. But what we're talking about here is there is an accounting of the Christian, of the believer, that at this judgment seat of Christ, Jesus Christ himself will be our judge. Now, who is our Savior? Jesus. Simple answer, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the same one who saved you is the same one that you will give an account of how you lived your Christian life. And we'll look at this. As we look at this, so sometimes you think fear and trepidation, but hang on to this thought for just a minute. Because not only do we see the time of the judgment, we see who the judge is, but we also see the subjects of this judgment here. And as we mentioned here in Romans chapter 14, that this is for the saved, and we will give account to God in this. We'll give an account of our lives. Very, very important. Then not only are we the subjects, but then look in 1 Corinthians. We'll go back over to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 as he shows us here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11 through 15. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So he goes on to show us as the subjects of this judgment, and he's saying, if any man build upon this foundation. So the foundation we know here, he says, is Jesus Christ, and any man is any saved person. In order to have Christ as our foundation, we must have come to that point where we put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See your foundation today? Amen. You say, where would I be without such a foundation? I was meditating on this thought this week, and I thought, wow, where would we be without him? He shows us this. He says in verse 13, he says, every man's work. In verse 14, he says, if any man's work. And then in verse 15, if any man's work. He's talking here now to the saved. And not only does he show us here now the subjects of this, but then he also shows us, I believe in the scripture, he shows us the meaning of this judgment. This is very important. Now, this word judgment here is actually the Greek word bema. As he talks about here, he says the judgment seat. It's a bema seat. It's a place of, get this now, this is very important, that this is a place of reward, not a place of judgment as in condemnation. Okay? If you were issued a summons and they said, Tuesday morning, you need to appear in court. Most people would get kind of nervous, wouldn't they? First thing you want to know is why. You'd start looking through all the paperwork, which probably exists of several pages. because they can't seem to narrow things down very quickly. It has to be very copious. But if you receive such a letter, would it make you nervous? I'm here to tell you that you're going to receive a summons one day. But it's not as in condemnation, it's for reward. The scripture is very, very clear about that. Now, in Paul's day, they had these large Olympic arenas. And there was an elevated seat on which the judge of the contestants would sit. He'd sit right there. And after the contests were over, the successful competitors would assemble before the bima to receive their rewards or their crowns. Now, we know, we go back there, they would get, a lot of times as a reward, they would have this leafy little crown they would put on their head. Now, how long would that award last? Maybe a few weeks, maybe a month. I don't know. I know what the leaves around my house look like after a while. They're all right now, very dried out. He'd say, that's just temporary. But he's using this to teach us an eternal truth. There are going to be rewards for the Christian. But the Bema is not a judicial bench where someone is condemned, but it is a reward seat. Likewise, the judgment seat of Christ is not a judicial bench. The Christian life is a race, the Bible tells us. And the divine judge is watching every contestant to see how you run your race. After this church age has run her course, he will gather every member before this bema for the purpose of examining each one of us and giving the proper reward to each. Now, only God has that ability, right? Only Jesus Christ would have such omniscient knowledge to be able to do that. Because sometimes I've seen some people, I figure, wow, they're really running great. And it doesn't always end that way. It's not up to me. We read in Romans chapter 14, why dost thou judge thy brother or set him at naught? And it's very easy to look at others running their race. How many of you have ever run foot races? You ever been there? Yeah. What do you do when you're running the race? No, you don't. Where are you looking? Right at the finish. Especially if it's a short race. And you get 100 meter race. You're hot off that line. Wham, you better go. But the Christian life is a long marathon. And you can't see the end when you get started. I started a race quite a while ago. And I want to continue to run for him. I'm not accountable to the other runners how I run. I'm not accountable to this world how I run. But there is a judge who's watching me, and he knows exactly what's happening. One old-time preacher put it this way, the Christian race is likened to a Greek race, and along the way, the Christian as a soldier is to stand. As a believer, he is to walk, and as an athlete, he is to run. And one day, he put it this way, he will fly. Christ is returning for us. At the time, here Paul was used by the Holy Spirit to pen these words. When he did this, King Herod had built a throne-like seat in the theater at Caesarea. That was where his headquarters were. And he sat to view the games, and he also made speeches to the people from that bema seat. So this whole meaning of this judgment is not a condemnation, but it is a place of reward. And aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is the judge? We might look at this, and rather than thinking of it as a judgment, if you've ever been in a contest and been in some sort of sport, you have those who will judge, or they will umpire, or they will, you know, be able to, shall we say, call the shots, right? Sometimes when there's a competition, it's like, hey, there's a penalty for that. Yeah, you've got to do it according to the rules. And our Lord Jesus Christ has laid that out for us in his word, and how great that is. But there is a bema seat. Very important. What's the purpose of this judgment? Well, the first thing I would tell you this morning is what the purpose is not. The purpose of this bema judgment is not to determine whether a particular person enters heaven or not. Because every person's eternal destiny is already determined before they leave this world. Amen? You're not going to have another second chance after you die. You must make that decision for God and for Jesus Christ in this life. That's why he says now is the day of salvation. Also, the purpose is not to punish believers for sins committed either before or after salvation. The scriptures, again, are very clear that no child of God will have to answer for their sins after this life. I like in particular Psalm 103. Verses 10, 11, and 12. Psalm 103 says that he hath not dealt with us after our sins. Aren't you glad? The psalmist said this. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. I know what kind of dealing I would get if he dealt with me according to my sins, and that would be the lake of fire forever, because that's what sin deserves. He says, nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So he says, as the heaven is high as above the earth, that's how great God's mercy is over those who will fear him, those who will come to him. Then he goes on to say, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So he has taken my sins and he has moved them as far as the east is from the west. I'm glad he didn't say north from south. Now, that's big, but that can be measured. But there is no East Pole nor any West Pole. They're inseparable. You can't bring them together. So the purpose of this judgment as a bema judgment, it's not going to determine salvation. It's not going to be for the sins that we have committed. When you were saved, God took and he forgave them all. Amen. Now, you might still live under the guilt of that, but that's not God's fault. He even wants to remove the guilt. When he got saved, he removed the punishment of your sin. As you grow and you're sanctified, he's also removing you from the power of sin. Amen. It doesn't have to have power over you. I believe also as we grow, he removes the guilt of our sin. I believe there's a lot of Christians, they're just feeling dismal and discouraged because the guilt of their sin weighs them down. And I say, that's not the type of Christian life he wants us to live. He wants to free us from this. That's what he came to do. That's not the purpose of this judgment, to deal with our sins. What is this purpose of this judgment? You're there in 1 Corinthians. Look in chapter 4, verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2. He says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Now, what is a steward? Steward was a manager over a large household or over an estate. The steward would be what we would call a property manager. They would manage the property, being answerable to the owner. So, at the bema seat, this judgment seat, as stewards, we will stand before our Lord and Master and be required to give an account of the way that we have used our privileges and responsibilities from the moment of our salvation. Now, you're there in 1 Corinthians. We're reading there from chapter 3, verse 11, where there's no foundation other than Christ. And then he says in verse number 12 there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now if any man build upon this foundation, this is what we're doing with our lives. Now we are building our lives upon Jesus Christ. Amen? We know this. My life is being built upon him. And he says, what are we building with? Upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or then he says, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, that might not mean a whole lot of anything until he gets to the next verse, or pardon me, as he goes on in verse 13, say, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So he goes on to say in verse number 14, if any man's work abide, he which hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if a person's work now abides the fire, there is a reward. If one's work is burned up, the wood, hay, and stubble, they will suffer loss. Now, I realize what's going to happen here is somebody's going to come along and they're going to say, in a very carnal way, in an unbiblical way, I don't care. I'm going to heaven. I have my fire insurance. I've escaped hell. And according to that type of carnal attitude, there should be nothing but shame. Somebody who comes along with that viewpoint, they ought to be shamed. Jesus Christ went to the cross and he took your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. And we come and we accept this free gift. And then we can feel like we owe him nothing. I owe him everything. Now, I can't pay him back. But my life belongs to him. I've been bought with a price. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the past, in my past, God dealt with me as a sinner. In the present, God deals with me as his child. And in the future, God's going to deal with me as a steward, a manager. He says, I gave you this life. I sometimes wonder, why wasn't I born in a place and a time where I could hear the gospel? Why wasn't I born in a place and a time where I had to suffer terrible hardships as some do today? He put me here, and he put me now. Sometimes I humorously say, if I was born during the Dark Ages or medieval times, I don't think I would have lived very long. But we have to look and say, well, what areas of life will be judged at the Bema Seat? It's easy to say everything. But the Bible does give us some very great specifics. I was reading this week from one of our missionaries at their letter. The missionary goes on to say, following Paul's example, the church's job is to warn and teach every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's taken from Colossians 1:28. Goes on to say, the goal is to prepare every member for the judgment seat of Christ. And it is impossible to perform this serious work if the Lord's people do not present themselves for the warning and teaching. I thought so very important in our lives. There will be an accounting of our lives. Again, this is not a condemnation. Sometimes it's presented that way. But what he says is, here's a reward, and then if I built with the wrong materials, here's my loss. We'll look next week more detail at those rewards, or as the Bible calls them, crowns. But here this morning, what are the areas of life that will be judged at this Bema Seat? One of the areas that will be judged is our treatment of other believers. This is found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. He makes it very clear how we treat others. He says, he that receiveth a prophet, the name of a prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward, Jesus was saying. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And I thought, this passage makes more sense now than ever before. He says that if we do this in his name, he says, we will not lose our reward. I think, why would he put it that way? Because at the Bema Seat, if I don't do this the right way with the right materials, I will lose my reward. So what's he looking at? He's saying how we treat others. And sometimes, you know, people can be very nice on the outside, but on the inside, the attitude can be disgusting. And so what he's saying is, God is going to judge these things. He's going to put them through the fire. He's going to take my attitude, if it's unto him and it's full of compassion and full of love, he says, that's going to come out the fire on the other end. But if my attitude stinks,
and is full of selfishness and covetousness, you know what's going to come out at the end? He's going to say, here's your ashes. Sorry, you lost your reward. He knows. Christ knows how to do this. Our treatment of other believers. I think the Bible's wonderful in the way that it tells us when we get saved, we become part of God's family. We are a family of believers. What a beautiful picture he gives to us. But we also know that in families, right, we can be more disagreeable with our families on a actual physical sense than we can with other people who are not in our families. Does that ring a bell? I have two younger sisters. Believe it or not, sometimes I argued and fought, not physically fought, verbally fought with my sisters. I know it's hard to believe, but yes, I did. Now, there were other girls the very same age that I knew of, and I never fought with them. Why is it? Because Jenny and Angela are my sisters. And we know that sometimes within family, that's where the biggest problems occur. And sometimes within the family of God, can sometimes happen the same way. There will be a Bema Seat judgment for our treatment of other believers. Not only will there be for our treatment of other believers, but there's also this Bema Seat judgment for our authority over others. Our authority over others. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. He's talking about spiritual rule. He says, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. So for those who are in leadership positions, he says, they're going to have to give an account to the Lord for this. James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, my brethren, be not many masters. That's there the idea of teaching, being in charge of others, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Our authority, and there are many areas of authorities in our lives. Every dad, you have an authority in your home. Every mom, you have an authority in your home. We're very responsible. Moms, you might say, I'm homeschooling my children, and boy, I wish there was an easier way sometimes. May God give you the ability to lovingly have that authority. And his dad, sometimes you say, boy, oh boy, we got this many. I always say we have three children. We got four personalities in our house, you know. Why does it have to be so hard? Well, sometimes it was. But as dads, you pray and ask the Lord to help you with your authority. Know how to lovingly lead your children unto God, not to provoke them under wrath, as the scripture shows us. So there's an accountability of our authority over others. As a pastor, I will have an accountability that some others will not. It's very serious. You can give an account. Not only in our authority over others, but there's another accounting as well at the Bema Seat, and that is the use of our gifts for the Lord, our abilities. In 1 Peter 4:10, he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards. There it is again. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's grace has many folds. It's got many opportunities to it. And we need to be able to say, I've received these gifts from the Lord. I want to minister. I want to serve him in the way that he has for me, because there will be an accounting of my gifts for him. Does it come through the fire as gold, silver, precious stones? Or does it come out the other way as wood, hay, and stubble? I mentioned our attitude, our motives. Those are very important. You ever seen somebody do the right thing the wrong way? The wrong motive? Yeah, I've been there. Hopefully you're not stuck there right now, okay? But that we do things the right way, with the right attitude, with the right motive for the Lord. We started in Revelation chapter 4, and he said there that it's all to be done for his honor and his glory, because he is the preeminent one. Not only the use of our gifts for the Lord, but another area that we'll receive this accounting is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and that is the use of our money, our finances. Where does all of your money come from? The Lord. Amen? I don't have a dime without him. So how I use this for the Lord is very important. And sometimes if you want to offend people, just talk about their money, okay? Some people are going to be very easily offended. But is there anybody this week that did not use money? I'd like to see you afterwards. I'd like to figure out how to do it myself. But you'd say, no, it's very important how we use our money. And it has to be used for the Lord. You got the regular things. You got to pay the bills, the mortgage, the rent, the power bills. And so, yeah, it seems like we're continually inundated with money. But it's not the controlling factor of my life. Amen. It controls a lot of things. But in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." He goes on to say, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, in the context of that passage, he's talking about their finances, of giving that way. He says that we have to be able to purpose this in our heart, that our heart has to be right. We're to give, not grudgingly or just, well, I've got to do this. It's of a necessity. He said, "God loveth a cheerful giver. I am blessed with finances so that I can give." It's very important to have the right attitude. In 1 Timothy 6:10, and you probably know this passage, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Why have they erred from the faith? Why have they brought this pain upon themselves? He says it's because there's the love of money. He doesn't say because of the use of money or the availability of it or how much we have. He says when that becomes the goal, then he says it's going to become a problem. And I'm going to stand before the Lord one day and he's going to say, "How did you use your finances for me?" It'll go through the fire. You know what I'm very thankful for is that he gives us all these things in Scripture to remind us that we're giving account of all these specific things so that I can be prepared when this day comes and I can stand before him. It's kind of like an accounting. You may have had Canada Revenue come and say, "I want to look back over your income tax." They come and they do these reviews. And I've never had a problem. I'm like, well, it's going to take a bit of time because they don't do anything fast. But on the other hand, nothing's going to change. It's my tax dollars at work, checking my paperwork. To me, that's not a problem. Why? Because I know, for one thing, I've been honest in every way that I know how, and so it doesn't put any fear and trepidation when Revenue Canada says, "We're going to come and check your income tax." I don't go, "Oh, no. Quick, honey, pack your bags. We're headed to Mexico." She thought I always wanted to go there. "No, we got to run." Okay, so we use that as an illustration here. So when it comes time to stand before the Lord in this Bema seat, will it be, "Oh, no"? He already knows all, doesn't he? He already knows what you're doing with your money. He already knows what you're doing with your authority over others. He already knows what you're doing with your gifts for the Lord. He already knows how you're treating other believers. Why should there be any, "Oh, no"? There should be no surprise when we get there. Like I said, Revenue Canada shows up at the door tomorrow, knocks on the door, says, "We're here to review your taxes right now." I was like, "Hey, you could have at least called and given me some advance warning." "No, we have this authority." Okay. Now, I know one day he talks about us being ushered out of here and being caught up. That word, we're forcibly taken from this world. There won't be time for an appointment. Now, I'm glad Revenue Canada lets you know ahead of time. But more importantly, we look and say, "God knows not only about the use of our money, but what about the use of our time?" In Psalm 90, verse 12, he says, "So teach us to what? Number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto what? Wisdom." So he says, we're using our time so that we'll be wise. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, 15 says, "See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're using our time wisely. It's unto wisdom. See that you walk circumspectly, that you walk carefully with your time, with your life.
Also, we find in Acts chapter 20, verses 26, there's also going to be a judgment at this Bema seat, I believe, for our faithfulness to the Word of God and to His church.
There's a battle against the Bible, and it's not going to stop until Jesus comes. So you might as well just settle this in your mind and your heart that the Bible will always be hammered against. But where would you be without the Bible? How would you know about salvation without God's Word? How would you know anything about God without His Word? But yet it's attacked over and over and over again. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, it says, wherefore I take you to record this day. He says that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He goes on to say, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. What do we feed the church of God with? We've got to have the Bible. I mean, I can only tell stories for so long, okay? I'm not a storyteller. I fail miserably. If I didn't have the Word of God, I wouldn't see the point. He says to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. He refers to the church here as a flock. There's going to be these areas and more. Yeah, I just bring you these six areas here to say, look at what God has for us. Perhaps the Holy Spirit this morning is moving something else in your heart and saying, what about this area? What about that area of your life? If the Lord were to come today, which He can, His return is any time, He were to usher Him to be with himself, one of the very next areas in our lives, He says, is I'm going to take you before this Bema seat, and we're going to receive according to our rewards. This is not a condemnation. It's not heaven or hell. It's our service and our love for Him. Our love for Him. It'd be very easy for me right now. We're going to look at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but we'll have to do that later. We've taken up all our time with this. It would be very easy for me right now to be able to tell you, because my wife isn't here this morning, tell you how much I love her. But how is my love really measured? By what I say? Why not? I love her. Love her with all my heart. My love is like a red, red rose. And I could go poem after poem. That's all I know about that poem. Okay. And we can go saying after saying, saying, this is how I prove my love. That's right. You know that it's not just our words, though it is good to say we love. And that is necessary. But where's the proof? The proof is in how we live our love. What do we do? Honey, I love you, but no, I don't have any time to help you with that. Honey, I love you, but. Now, let's take it to our spiritual lives. Lord, I love you. And some people are very good with their words. But come this day, at this Bema seat, Christ isn't saying, do you say that you love me? Now He's going to say, I'm going to take your works and I'm going to put them through this furnace, through this fire, and we shall see what remains. Because God's way is perfect. His judgment of my works is perfect. He knows my motive. He knows my thoughts. It's very important. How will the day come? Because He tells us ahead of time what's coming. This is what's great about it. How many of you have ever had one of those classes where you walked in, you had a pop quiz? Oh! This is not a pop quiz. This is known to us all. It's a great day coming. Let us bow in prayer. Father, I thank You. You love us so much that You make us stewards. You give us responsibilities. You give us privileges, O God. And you give us these to serve our Savior, to serve you with our lives. What a privilege to think that we, simple little people, can serve a holy and a righteous God. It's an amazing thought. Oh God, would you help us today? And I know that we've basically looked at how a Christian ought to live their life this morning. We haven't talked about salvation so much because this is not what the Bema Seat will be about. It'll be about us being saved and then serving you with what you give us. Oh, Father, may we use it for your glory. May you have the honor, oh God. And even at times when it looks dishonoring to us, we know that when this is what your word says, then it's the honorable thing and the honorable way to live. Oh, Father, teach us. Go before us. Don't leave us to our own devices, our own way to figure things out. Make your word clear to us, that we would desire your smile, your reward. In whatever way that you see fit, Lord, I know it'll be right. I don't have to figure out what you want to give me. That to me is not even important this morning, but that, oh God, that our lives would be found pleasing unto you. Would you help us? For I ask this in the Savior's name, by your great grace, and amen.